see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord.
The name of Jesus Christ. our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more.
Begin to lift up the name of Jesus all over this place. Come on, let's lift up our hands. His mercy is more. He is the one who rescues us. He is the one who delivers us. He is the one who gives us strength. And He gives us the endurance to run the race. Come on and lift up a shout of praise to the King who is worthy. The name of Jesus, the name above which there is no other name. He is the only name who can save. He is the only name who can deliver. He is the Almighty, the living God, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Savior of the earth, Emmanuel, God with us. We lift up the name of Jesus today. Hallelujah! 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 We bless the name. We bless the name of Jesus. Struggle, you are there. You never leave us or forsake us, but you fill us full with your holy oil, your very presence, your power, and your anointing. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Korandere babaya sandari shakara sanda. Eri karandere babaya shanda. Kori shandare babaya sande. Karandere yada santa randa babaya shandere ria kanda. Kori shandara mama balalalalaya sandari shukaba. Yorundere ria lalalalaya rasandere ria randa.
His mercy is more.
This is a holy moment. This is a holy moment. Don't miss it. Don't get distracted. Don't be looking around. Just focus on the Lord. Tap in right now. He's here. The King is here. His mercy is flowing all over this room. His deliverance is flowing all over this room. Jesus is the one who saves. That's the message I'm hearing today. Jesus is the one who saves. Somebody needs to hear that Jesus is the one who saves. Not another, not another, not another. No man, no woman, no thing. Jesus is the one who saves. Come on, just find yourself alone with Him. Get the freedom that you need today. I prophesy to you, the one who needs deliverance today, you are set free. If that's for you, reach out and grab it right now. Freedom right now in Jesus' name. I release freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is liberty. Nothing happens by chance. You may have thought that you ended up where you did because of your mistakes and because, oh, life was just out to get you. But Jesus says, I was with you. I was with you. I saw you. Even when you messed up, I didn't leave you. I'm right there. There is nothing that He cannot redeem. There is not a person He cannot save. There is not a healing that He cannot work. There is not a deliverance that He cannot bring. Jehovah Rapha sees you. You are set free today. Come on, rejoice in the Lord and receive it. More minutes. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in.
set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, can't control, 'cause I want more of you, God. I want more. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. We want more. Can't control, 'cause we want more of you, God.
I just want to say I was broken this morning by this young man over here that's clapping his sticks on the stool over here, and probably people are like, it's annoying, but to me it sounded like worship. And so many times we've been told, like, hold back, like, we gotta have, you know, it's gotta be unity, control, it can't just be people rolling around for no reason. But my point is, if you feel it this morning, we're gonna sing Praise the Lord one more time. Let's do it so hard that our throats hurt when we leave here today. I want to hear all my brothers and sisters. We need encouragement too. All these guys on stage need encouragement. We need encouragement out here. So let's lift our voices as loud as we can. Just one more time. And be like this young man over here. He doesn't care about you guys. He's worshiping to the Lord. Just drumming sticks, you know? Let's do it. You know, let's do it one more time. Praise the Lord. Lead it, Andrew. We're just going to do it until we feel the Lord's. His presence is here. Let us feel it. Someone needs it this morning. If you're in your seat and you feel like jumping out, running outside and worshiping under the sun, do it. Do what you're going to do. Worship the Lord. Don't let, there's a spirit right now telling you you're not good enough to worship. He's talking to me the whole time I've been up here. I'm not good enough. There you are. Under Jesus' blood, you're good enough. So worship. Let's do it one more time. As brothers and sisters, go and give your brother a fist bump. Whatever. Let's worship. Let's get him going. Let's flow. He can get up, play them sticks all he wants. Come up here with us and play them. I don't care. Let's do it.
I would rather be here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God. Do you want more of him today? Come on! Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control, 'cause I want more of you, God. Yeah. Fire, fall down. Fire, fall down on us, we pray.
sweet Spirit of the Lord here today. Miracles have been worked today, even this morning, right in our midst. The Spirit of God is moving. His love is here. His peace is here. His joy is here. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? Come on and give God a big hand of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to righteous King Jesus. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We bless your holy name, and we ask that you would continue to move in us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Praise God. He's so good. You never know what the Holy Spirit is about to do. And it's so good that we as a church body can keep our ear and our hearts and our minds open and attuned to the Holy Spirit. We want to be vessels for his glory. We want to be an open conduit where he can do whatever it is that he desires. So thank you for being a part of worship this morning. Thank you for joining us here at Carpenter Shop International Church. If this is your first time with us, please join us in the foyer after the service and visit us at the Welcome Center so that we can give you a personal welcome to Carpenter Shop Church. Before we take up the offering, I do want to share with you that this weekend, the past 2 days, the youth group has been to the district fine arts competition. And there's a picture of a group picture of us on the screen. We had an awesome time. Several of us came for the very first time, got exposed to fine arts, and we're believing that they're going to be able to compete in the categories next year. And so we want to inspire our young people. We want to discover the talent that is inside of them and develop that talent and then deploy it for the kingdom of God to reach others for Christ. And so that's what fine arts is all about. That's what we got to do this weekend. Youth groups from Assemblies of God churches all over North Carolina came together and displayed their talents. And it was an awesome time. And so I'm really glad for these young people. Thank you to those of you who give to the youth ministry and support us. You really are changing the lives of young people. And we had four of our students who competed in categories, and we're going to go ahead and put them up on the screen. All of these four students who competed advanced to nationals. Can we give them a big round of applause? So these four young people are on their way to Orlando, Florida. Isn't that awesome? Yes, hallelujah. And Reese, who you can see here on the screen, and Jalen, each of them, not only did they advance to nationals, but they won the Award of Merit, which is the highest award that you can win at District Fine Arts. They were the best in the whole state. Come on, give them a big hand. We are so proud of them. We are so proud of our young people. God is doing an amazing thing. So again, thank you, and we have a lot more coming up. If you're interested in volunteering with the youth ministry, if you have a heart for teenagers, please come and see me after the service. We would love to get you involved. At this time, we're going to continue to worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings, and there are several ways to give. You can do so on our My Church app. You can do so by text. You can also do so on our website. If you're writing a check, please include your email in the memo line so that we can send you a giving receipt. And if you're giving online, just click the link in the comment section or in the description box. And we welcome you to come forward at this time to drop your offerings in the buckets. God bless you as you give.
Good. Put your hands together for the Lord today, would you? The goodness of God. The goodness of God. Hallelujah. This past week, someone posted on Facebook, I saw a feed that said, "What an amazing God we serve." I was in the drive-thru. You can be seated. I was in the drive-thru, and someone, when I got to the window, the lady said, "Oh, someone paid for your meal." And so she said, "Well, I don't know who that is behind me, but can I pay for their meal?" So she said, "I just went ahead and paid for their meal. This is an amazing life." And you know what my hashtag was? Normal life. Come on, normal life. The goodness of God is running after you. Amen? Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. What an opportunity to gather in His presence today. And not only do we greet you today, but we greet those of us who are watching online. And thank you so much for your continued giving. We're experiencing tremendous feedback from the nation of Pakistan. 182 nations on King Television. And every week, those numbers of prayer requests and things continue to roll. And thank you for giving so that we can not only reach the constituency here and in northeastern North Carolina, but to the nations of the earth. Come on, give the Lord praise today. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. It's my honor today. I have a friend in the house. I may not have but one or two, but I got one or two. Come on. Amen. I have a privilege today of having a guest speaker. And, you know, for many, many years, I rubbed shoulders with this guy and didn't really get to know him that well. But I was always looking up, David Crabtree. I was always looking up like, you know, he's brilliant. He's a wordsmith. He's just a brilliant guy. And always had tremendous aspirations to say, you know what, I'm going to get in this guy's presence and just pray that some of that impartation would take place in my life. How many of you believe that? Hang around good people. Come on. But it's been a blessing to see what God has done in his life for the past 30-plus years, but even more excitedly to see what God is doing right now throughout the state of North Carolina. It's my honor this morning to introduce to you our assistant superintendent for the Assemblies of God in North Carolina, David Crabtree. Come on, give it up for him this morning.
It is a thrill to be here with you today and to celebrate. I've wanted to be here for a long time, but for 35 years I had to be in my own pulpit every Sunday. Didn't have the opportunity to get out and about. I'd see a little bit online. We have a mutual admiration society. I've always thought the highest of your pastor and his wife, the way that they carry themselves, but even more so the way that they minister in our district. Now, you may be unaware, I would imagine that many of you know, that he's our regional team leader out here, and he does a lot of the tough stuff for us. We come in afterwards, everybody loves us, he's cleaned up all the messes. So we kind of like that. And I've got a couple more places that I just would rather give you than me, but we've both been loved by church people. We've both been cussed by church people. We've both thought I'm running to the car because they're going to stone me. Stoning, I know, is a New Testament thing, but it seems to happen here in East Carolina too. So I don't know what it is about you folks, but I'm learning to love you. With that, it's just a whole new world. So after all my years in pastoring in Greensboro, 35 there, and then another 4 in the state of Missouri, and I know, I can hear it when you say, you don't even have to say it out loud, I know you're looking at me, you're adding up the years, and you're saying, there's no way that guy can be that old. I know. Thank you for that this morning, so gracious of you. But I'm almost at my 40th year in pastoral ministry, and loving every minute of it. Now I'm in a whole new role. I'm trying to find my way. I've been 9 months in this calling and in this task, and how the Lord has blessed us. Hey, thanks to the worship team. That last song that you just, I don't know who the sister was who blew it out this morning, but you sang one of my favorite songs of all time. And I don't know about you, but I love that kind of that country feel. All my life, you have been faithful. There's something about that that just makes me want to just whine and cry a little bit because he's been so faithful to me. I can tell there's some folks here, he's been faithful to you too. Amen? Some of you just didn't get the celebrate out of your system, did you, this morning? Well, I've come to confess. To confess. I've found that, maybe you found this, confessing the sins of others is easy. How many of you have that spiritual gift? You're able to confess the sins of others. You got it down. I found that preaching about the sins of others is easy. A little tougher when it's your own. it would be hypocritical for me to preach this morning as though, to use the words of Paul, as though I had already attained. Paul wouldn't even offer such a testimony. And so I don't feel like I can preach the subject that the Lord laid on my heart this week as I was looking to this time that we would have together. I don't think I can preach unless first I offer my confession. But before I confess, I found I'm quite tempted to list all the sins that don't trip me up. Before I tell you my foibles and my failings, I want to tell you all the stuff that I've kind of got together, because we do want to justify ourselves. Well, I do have a problem here, but I'm not as bad as this. Or I don't do this, but I do give. We have a way of kind of justifying ourselves, and it just doesn't work that way. So just have to start with a confession. So let's get it out of the way. Hi, my name is David, a sinner, and my besetting sin is worry. Is there anyone else in the house who knows what it is to worry? Your song is that old television commercial, Trouble, 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 Trouble. Remember that? The old little dog thing? Anyone else kind of feel that way? Worry? Just worry all the time? I want to help us today by the grace of God. You see, worry is the distrust of the promise and the providence of God. We distrust the promise and the providence of God. It is the opposite of that text where Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Worry is being anxious in many cases about everything. My oldest daughter, she's on the platform in Greensboro today at Calvary Church at the keyboards. She's just an incredible kid. We've watched her grow up to be such a wonderful mother and so strong in her ministries. But when she was little, she was afraid of a lot of things. Had an experience where I was walking my three little girls, and Ashley was the oldest at that time, about this tall, walking them out through this field, and they each held each other's hands, and a big black dog came out from the woods, two dogs actually, and started running towards them. And all three of those little girls climbed me like a tree. I had one up on my head. I had one on my shoulder. I mean, I didn't try to pick them up. They just literally, they climbed, and they're trembling in fear and all of that. Well, later, Ashley was telling her grandfather about this whole experience, and he told her the story about how he got over his fear of dogs. And he said to her, he said, well, Ashley, you're not afraid of dogs, are you? And Ashley said, oh, Grandpa, you don't understand. I'm afraid of everything. And I'm going to speak to somebody today who really, if you take an assessment of your life, when you're done with one fear, you just pick up another. And when you're done with that worry, you pick up another. And when God answers that prayer, you've got something else that you're concerned about. And when God's answered, you run from worry to worry to worry. And I want us to see clearly in the scripture that Jesus taught us that there's no way that this can work in our lives. And there is freedom from it in Christ Jesus. My life has been somewhat of a four-lane highway. I've got a lane called family, a lane called ministry, a lane called missions, and a lane called community. Four lanes like on a big interstate. So four lanes. It just seems like lately every lane has been running a very dangerous speed. That four lanes is easy when everybody's minding their own business and the faster cars are staying left. Don't be the guy who gets in the left lane and feels self-righteous because you're not speeding. Because you are making people behind you mad. You're bringing out the very worst in them. They're cussing. They're thinking awful thoughts, breathing out slaughtering and threatening. Don't be that guy. But most days, if the people in the left lane are going a little quicker, and then as you go all the way over to the right lane, and even there, don't be that guy. That's okay when there's just a few cars out on the road and nice quiet morning. But I have to tell you, you hit Raleigh traffic at rush hour when everybody's driving 90 miles an hour. And they're coming left. And that's what my life has felt with like for the last year. COVID's done that to us. It's coming at you fast, isn't it? Life is just, we feel like it's spinning out of control. We feel like we're under pressure all the time, and we worry. Now, the English word worry comes from the old German word that means to strangle. To strangle or to choke. That's what worry does. It's an emotional strangulation that produces more panic, more depression, more desperation. But it's, I can't breathe. Strangle. An awful word. Yet it's familiar. If you remember the parable of the sower, Jesus said, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Strangle, choke. These are brutal words, but they're so very accurate. So very accurate. I know. I've worried about things great and small. I've worried about family. I've worried about reputation. I've worried about mortality. I have a dear friend today who's in his second fight with cancer, and he's about my age, and we've walked through life together, and he's on my mind all of the time. And there's something in the back of my mind that says, you're of the same generation. You're the same age. Worry about mortality. I've worried about failure. I've worried about finances. I've worried about the future. I've worried about relationships, good relationships, strained relationships, broken relationships. I've worried about legacy. I've worried about relevance. I've worried about decisions. I've worried about indecision. That's a bad place to be. I've worried about inertia, and I've worried that I'm just going too fast. Worried about plateaus. I've worried about getting through them. I've worried about leading. I've worried about not leading. Anyone else with me this morning? Say, you sound like you have, Pastor, an emotional problem. I found that Jesus came to heal us of our emotional issues and our emotional problems. So we want to look a little bit deeper in that. Paul knew what it was to be concerned and to worry. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides all of the other things, what comes upon me daily. That is so interesting. He said, what comes upon me daily, my concern for all the churches. Paul called it concern. I've tried to do the same. I'm not worried. I'm just concerned. Sometimes we change the word and we feel better, don't we? You need to stop worrying. I'm going to stop worrying, but I do have concerns. Now I start grappling in a lot of these church problems, and people don't come up, and they've got language that they use. I have concerns about the pastor. Concerns. Usually that means I'm mad at him, or he offended me, or my feelings are hurt, but I have concerns. So I'm not going to hide behind concerns. I'm just going to tell you worry's a very real problem, and we've got to know how to deal with it. I have known the surge of wonderful faith that crushes this foe. And then the corpse rises from the dead and slips through my back door again. Just about the time I think I've got it buried, it shows up. When Jesus had warded off the temptation of the devil in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says the devil departed from him until an opportune time. See, the enemy is looking. When he loses a fight, he's looking to circle around, find another doorway into your life, and come back at you in some other way. Have to be aware of the schemes of the devil. A single victory in battle doesn't mean the war is won. The adversary's waiting for that opportune time, and he's patient, he's persistent. But enough about the devil, and enough about me. Let's look at Jesus' greatest sermon, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, starting at verse 25. From the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Say, do not worry. Sounds like a command to me, doesn't it? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. I like one version that says, after these things the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Impart these words of truth to our hearts to bring about transformation by the power of the Spirit, O Lord. Your word is powerful. It is awesome. We ignore it at our own peril. So speak to our hearts and etch these words where they will not be forgotten nor ignored, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warned them about stockpiling riches. Stockpiling riches. You see, the rich are tempted to trust in their possessions. They trust in their possessions. He speaks to the poor also, because you see, the poor are tempted to doubt God's provision. So the rich are trusting in their possessions, and the poor are doubting that God will really provide. Whether rich, trusting in possessions, indicating a lack of trust in God, or poor, doubting God's provisions, which is also doubting God or a lack of trust, we need to find our way through all of this. In the text, I'm drawn to the questions. The passage that we just read has four questions. And the more I studied those questions, beginning to ask those, because Jesus would say something and it would burn, and then he would follow it up with a question that caused them to answer, to respond. And so I'm going to focus our attention in the sixth chapter on those four questions. There are some great things to be learned here. Number one, worry exaggerates the urgent, resulting in a loss of proportion. How many of you know worry blows everything out of proportion? Worry will magnify everything. Jesus said, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying, get some perspective. Get some perspective. The answer to Jesus' question is yes, life is more than food and clothing. When worry reigns in our lives, we have to shout at it. We have to shout at it. No. No, we're not going to worry. But what more often happens is worry overwhelms us. And so the answer that we answer is, well, no. You know, no. Possessions are a big deal, and my clothing, it's a big deal. And having enough, it's a big deal. Jesus says, isn't life more than that? Will you allow that one thing to eclipse everything else? You see, worry exaggerates the urgent. If you ever worried yourself about one thing, one person, one meeting, one confrontation, until it became everything. I've had to deal with some tough situations as a pastor, and I know I've got a confrontation coming, and it's not going to be pretty, and I think it through in my mind, and all of the things that have to be said and the things that have to be done, I think it through in my mind over and over. I have the conversation before I have the conversation. Here's what I've discovered. The conversations that I have beforehand go a lot better than the ones that I have in real life. Because I think, and then she'll say, and then I'm going to say to her, and then he'll say, and then I'm going to say to him, and then I'm going to quote the scripture from Romans, and then I'm going to say this, and when I finish, fire's going to fall from heaven and consume them. No, fire's going to fall from heaven, and just judgment is, and I'm going to walk away, and this thing's going to be good, and they're going to love me, and then, and you know, I get about three words out of my mouth, and they blow me out of the saddle, it's a confession this morning. That one thing that we're worried about, it can become everything. We lose our sense of scale. Left unattended, our worries will grow until they block out the light. Sherry shared something with me, my wife, Sherry, something that she read in, I think, E. Stanley Jones, showed it to me one day, and I've never forgot it. Worry makes a great case for itself. Worry makes a great case for us. You begin to worry, and it will begin to build its case until it becomes the only thing on your mind. See, that's why Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Now that is way out of proportion. The out of proportion peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But when I give worry an inch, worry takes a mile, and I lose perspective, and I overreact, and I obsess, and I despair, and I shut down. Shadow becomes substance. When I will not hold worry in check. And the writer of Hebrews understood this loss of perspective, and he really gave us help along these lines. Therefore, chapter 12 in Hebrews, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. The only way you're going to be able to keep your perspective when worry rises up is get your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what does the song say? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the only way you can deal with worries that will overwhelm you is capture an overwhelming vision of Jesus. And suddenly everything comes back into its proper perspective in the light of his glory and grace. A right perspective is impossible until your eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus. And talk all you want about a new attitude, a new point of view, a new day. It's all useless unless you get your eyes on Jesus. Besetting sins lose their power when Jesus is magnified. Shadows will run from the light that floods our souls when our eyes are fixed on him and him alone. Mountains become nothing. Trouble becomes temporary. Fear is supplanted by faith when our eyes have found him. And I don't know whether I'm preaching to save you or preaching to save me. I know that freedom starts with this truth. Worry will exaggerate the urgent, resulting in a loss of perspective. Do not lose perspective. Get your eyes on Jesus. The second one, worry distorts our self-worth, resulting in a loss of value. Look at it in the text, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? We devalue ourselves. Now, the Bible tells us we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But the Bible also teaches that we have intrinsic value. He loved us so much that he gave his son on the cross for us. We have great value. God so loved the world that he gave. It's all about the value he places on human life. Jesus was crystal clear. The Father created the birds. And through the maintenance of his creation, he took care of them. He also created man. And the logic is inescapable. If he has taken care of the birds, won't he take care of you? See, when we worry about God's provision for us, we struggle with the question of value. Aren't we more valuable than the things that God has built into this world that are constantly taken care of? Aren't we of more value? My preacher dad shared a great illustration that stuck in my brain as a little boy. As a little boy growing up in church, I was in church every Sunday from the eighth day of birth. I was in church, and I had to go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I had to be at the women's prayer meeting. I have no idea why. It scarred me, but I had to be there. I was there always. I was opening the door. I was closing the doors. I was cleaning the bathrooms. I was a preacher's kid, man. I did it all. God bless preacher's kids everywhere. There's a rich reward waiting for you in heaven. The deacons are going to be down on D Street, but you're going to be living. You're going to be living the high life, you preacher's kid, because you had to go through some stuff. At least that's my perspective. I'm not saying that that's holy writ today. My dad had an illustration. It stuck. And it captured my imagination as a little boy sitting on a wood pew front row by my mother because I disobeyed and wasn't allowed to sit with my friends. He said, vandals broke into a department store, but they broke no glass. They sprayed no graffiti. They simply went through the store and they switched all of the price tags. And when the store opened the next morning, when the department store opened the next morning, a mink coat was $15. And a pack of batteries was $450. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be great if you could go to the Mercedes dealers and you could switch the tags? I don't know about you, but I think it'd be cool. Spark plugs, $56,000. A 500 SEL you can get for $1,599. I like that. Just substitute. If you're a Jeep or a Hummer guy, just substitute whatever you, but just think about that for a moment and you'll understand why as a little boy it just captured my imagination. If we could just turn all of the tags around. And it really, it makes you think, who sets the values anyway? Isn't that the core of economies? What value do you set on what commodity? Who determined that gold should be worth more than iron? Who did that? Who said that diamonds trump pearls? Who decided these things? We did. And we do. So we set values. So what is the value of human life? Look around the world today, and it may differ a little bit in different places. It depends who you ask and where you are. What's the value of human life in Congo or in Calcutta or Chicago or Ahoski? What's the value of life just down the street at the abortion clinic? Values. Look at the question Jesus asks men. Are you not more valuable than the birds? In a godless universe, what is the value of human life? It's all relative. Our kids have been taught that for the last two generations. It's all relative. What is the value of human life? It is completely relative. Now, the Bible tells us that it's a fixed thing, that God has made us in his own image, that he has put his own fingerprint upon us, that we have been designed by God. We exist in this world on a completely different level of value. I know you've got dog people and cat people here, and I love your dogs and your cats this morning, but they do not carry the same value as human beings. And you say, well, I value my dogs more than human beings. You got an issue. I'm leaving right after service. I've learned you got to get out the door fast when you pick on the dog people because they're coming after you. They're coming after you. It's all relative, they tell us. And certainly we might argue in intellectual moments, we might argue and we might say, well, okay, yeah, the inventor, the artist, they have a different value than maybe the warrior or the doctor. But what about the punk? What about the punk? Have there been any punks in your life in the last few weeks? I've run into several. They all drive in the left lane. And because I'm not allowed to call them anything else and keep my credentials, they're punks to me. What about the gangbanger? What about the brute? What about that hateful old man who lives down the street? What's his value? The philosopher says man is the measure of all things. But which man? Is it Hitler or Gandhi? Is it Lincoln or is it Manson? Is it Trump or is it Biden? Is it teacher or sports? You see how I slipped that right in there? In the dim light of human ethics, we set values on the assumption that one man is morally or intellectually superior to another, but that criteria is a shifting sandbar, and every generation sees it a little bit different. Who but God can speak to the value of the human soul? He created us, he purposed us, he loved us, he redeemed us. We, Ephesians says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. I love Psalm 139. You saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book were written the days fashioned for me when none of them yet were. Worry distorts our sense of self-worth, and we lose track of our value. So Jesus asks the question, don't you understand who you are? And I just want to say to someone here, you may be emotionally beaten up and wounded, and you may come out of a hellish life experience, a tough place. You may have walked into this place today and you feel estranged from your family. You feel broken in relationships. You feel like the world's biggest failure. This preacher's here to tell you, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the Holy Spirit and conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings the word to life within us, you have value beyond your wildest dream, your wildest imagination. God made you and he formed you, and you may not yet have found your place. You may not yet have found your rhythm, but you are of great value to God. And when you begin to see yourself, and I'm not talking about just respect yourself. No, no. When you begin to see yourself as a child of God, you begin to look through different eyes and you see the world in a different way. Worry. Worry will bring up about a devaluation of the soul. The third question, worry obscures real solutions, keeps us from real solutions, resulting in futility. Futility. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to their stature? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit? That's the question that Jesus formed. You know, I've always wanted to be 6 feet tall. I'm 5'10". These heels make me 5'11". But it's not real, it's fake. I'm too proud to wear lifts, but it would get me up there. I'd like to be 6 feet. I got to tell you, I've worried all my life, and I've not been able to become 6 feet. There's nothing I can do to become 6 feet. And that's what Jesus is saying. You are who you are. You were created by God in his wonderful design. You need to stop questioning that. Get at home in your own flesh, in your own body. Get at home in that house that he's created for you. Stop judging everything and quit trying to change it all because you can't. We shouldn't worry about things we can't change. I don't worry about those guys up the road in D.C. so much. I used to. I don't worry about them anymore. Because I can't change them. I try and vote them out, or I try and vote them in, and I do the best that I can, and I make sure that I'm voting for the values I find that are most congruent with the scripture. But the bottom line is, I can't fix them. Any of them. Republican or Democrat. So I got a question for you who worry. All you worriers out there, I know you won't identify yourself, but even though you're not lifting your hand in your spirit right now, just lift your hand and say, okay, that's me. That's, I see that hand. I see in the spirit right now. I see it. Now I got one question for you. Worry. How's it working for you? Anyone want to testify? I've worried so much this week. My life has just been amazing. I worried all week long, and man, I'm telling you, God has answered my worries. How's it working for you? All that worry. Worry all day, you can't grow an inch, can't increase your income, can't protect any, can't fix the problem, can't comfort, assure, inspire, encourage, enlighten. No, 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 no. Worry fixes absolutely nothing. It's a monumental waste of time and emotional energy. And I had some ladies seemed, don't throw me out yet. I've already charted my course to the parking lot. So don't charge or anything. But ladies have more trouble with worry than men do. You may disagree with me. That's my pastoral experience. I have always had some church mamas who seem to be very spiritual, but yet worry about everything. Everything. And you know where you'll find them? You find them in the church prayer meeting because they can come to the prayer meeting and tell everyone about their worries. They don't really come to pray. They come to tell you about all the things they're worried about. Had a gal that used to do that. She'd come to my 6:30 prayer meeting on Tuesday, and then she'd tell us what was wrong with the world. And I had to just start stopping her. She'd get on a roll, and one story would lead to the next. It was one rabbit trail of despair to the next rabbit trail of despair, down to the big river of despair that flowed out to the ocean of despair. And I was like, Barbara, please, please, Barbara, stop. We've come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to get an answer today. We've come to bring our petition and our prayer, but oh, let's stop giving the devil so much attention and let's stop feeding this circus, this cycle of worry. If we'd spend half of the time praying that we spend worrying, we'd find we didn't have so much to worry about in the first place. Just that's an opinion, but I'll just throw it out there. I know you're warming up to me now, so we're gonna be okay, you and me. Imagine if worry worked. Wouldn't it be great if worry did work? We would teach courses on worry. Our ministers' conference is coming Monday. It's coming tomorrow, and we'd have a breakout: how to worry your way to success. We'd worry pastors right into, you know, 1,000 members. We'd have it all set up. That's what we'd be teaching. The stock market would be revolutionized if investors could pick a stock and then worry it all the way through to great gain. Stop and think about that for a moment. No matter what stock you picked, just worry about it all the time. If worry worked, you'd be a millionaire. Some of you'd be a millionaire in 5 minutes the way you worry. I wouldn't prepare for Sunday mornings. I'd just worry about it. Because worry works, yeah? But worry, the bottom line is worry has a 6,000-year track record of futility. 6,000 years we can trace worry through history, through the scriptures, and it never works. So we have to stop. We have to put an end to the futility of worry because it simply doesn't work. Finally, worry discourages faith, resulting in paralysis. It discourages our faith, but it results in paralysis. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Worry has just shrunk faith. See, Jesus now takes us to a level lower than the animal kingdom. We talked about dogs just a few moments ago. Now we're talking about plant life. And I could pick on you people who talk to your plants, but they tell me that works. Or maybe you just worry about your plants. I don't know. But Jesus takes us to a lower kingdom. He talks about care for the grass. God loves the grass. He takes care of the grass. He clothes the fields. If he clothes the fields, we're not even talking about animal kingdom here. We're talking about plant life. If he takes care of plant life, won't he take care of you, O you of little faith? You see, faith always moves us upward, but worry cancels the trip. Faith builds a partnership with God. Worry doubts the commitment of God to the partnership, undermines it. Faith can move mountains. Worry can't move a molehill. Faith takes us through deep, deep waters. Worry drowns us in a bird bath. Faith is rest. Worry is manic. Faith lifts us up. Worry locks us up. Faith pleases God. Worry denies him altogether. You are more valuable than the birds, the gold, the grass, the flowers. You're his cause. For this cause, Christ came to redeem that which is lost. This is why he came. You're his cause. You say, what cause is Jesus wrapped up in? You. You're his cause. He came and he lived among us and he died for us and he rose from the dead as we will one day too. See, worry just doesn't work. It's sinful. And so, well, where do we start? That's why I started the message saying I need to confess. Because confession leads to repentance. Now, a lot of people don't understand the difference between the two. Confession is telling the truth. This is what I've done. This is what's happened. Repentance is turning 180 degrees in the other direction and saying, now, I've repented. I'm not going back to that ever again. See, a lot of people, you know, they believe in altar call Jesus. They come to church every week and they come to altar call Jesus. That's the only Jesus they know. The one they run down to the altar and they tell them all the bad things they've done and they feel their guilt lifting a little bit. I'm not making fun of anything. I'm telling you, people get into this pattern of, I come down, I feel better, but they walk out the door and their life doesn't change. They're not transformed because they've become very good at confession. It's like the Catholic Church, you know, they're good in the confessional booth and they tell the priest everything and they walk out the door, but nothing is really changed until there's repentance, which is an absolute turning about and walking away, walking in a new direction, not going there anymore. I'm going this way now. Not living my life like that anymore. I'm going to live it this way. I'm not going to have my mind focused on those things which are not. I'm going to have my mind focused on those things which are truly in Christ Jesus. It's a complete turnaround. So we start with repentance. It's an about face. It's an embraced forgiveness. Then we need to install some safeguards. That's why you need a devotional life. Every day you need to be in the Word and you need to be in prayer. Because every day you've got to install those safeguards. They're the guardrails of life that keep you from going off this way and going off that way. If you don't every day have those touch points, you're saying, okay, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to lay that at the feet of Jesus. Okay, I put that at Jesus' feet yesterday, and it's still troubling. I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus again. I'm going to say, Lord, I haven't seen you yet, but I don't want you to think for a moment that I don't trust you absolutely with this. I'm just laying it out before you, Lord. And I'm like the scripture that says you ask and you knock and you seek. You just keep on doing all of those things. Seek, knock, ask. Seek, knock. You just keep on doing that until you receive your answer. But you do not allow worry to get a foothold in your life. I have to understand every day that I am his and he is mine. I'm weak, but he is strong. I'm unlovely, but he loves me anyways. And I am absolutely safe in the Father's arms. Because all my life, you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good. Amen. So I want to talk to those of you who worry, those of you who would say, I can join in your confession, and it dominates my life. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 this week and just keep reading the questions that Jesus asked. The four questions in your daily devotional life. It will challenge you. It'll challenge you to think outside of that box you've built for yourself. Your executive pastor a few moments ago challenged you about being people who are free, living as people who are free. You're only free when you just tear down that little house that you've built, that little box that you've lived in. You tear that thing down and you begin to follow after Jesus. All my life, he's been faithful to me. And there's so many of you, I can tell by your response, but by your faces, by the warmth I felt when I walked into this place, stepped out in your parking lot, and immediately felt, I am in a good, good place today. There's a lot of folks here who testify of the faithfulness of God. Brothers and sisters, let's walk in that faithfulness, and let's not worry. I'm going to ask the team, the praise team, to come as we bring this service to a close. And I want you just to close your eyes and shut yourself in with God for a moment. Just be still before him. Father, I pray that even now in a powerful, supernatural, beyond our understanding way, that you would just step into this room, step into this house, and set somebody free from worry. Set somebody free from fear. Release someone, O Lord, from the cold grasp of doubt. I pray, Lord, that you would sweep this place. The moment I felt your presence, you changed my rebellious life. The moment I knew your presence, I knew I was going to be okay. The moment I knew your presence, O Lord, I knew that you were real. And I pray all over this house, the presence of God, the presence of God. We pray a prayer of invocation. Come into this house now, Lord. Come in power and in might. In power and might. And set every captive free. Set every captive free. If we could just sing, all my life, you have been faithful. Stand with me all over this place. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Life, you've been faithful. Let's sing with all our hearts. Sing that one more time. All my life, you have been faithful. And Confidence in our souls, that your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. We will no longer live as people who feel like you're ready to swat us down or somehow step on us or judge us, for you have set us free in Christ Jesus. You love us, O Lord, and you shape us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there is no condemnation to them who live now according to the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. No condemnation. Help us, I pray, Lord, to live with that freedom, to know your release and your power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It has been my privilege and blessing just to share with you this morning. Feel the life and the love in this room. What you have, you know this, what you have in your pastor, what you have in this staff in this church is very rare. It is very rare. We need to be those who covet the gifts that God has given us. We need to hold them fast. And Sherry and I want you to know it's been our joy to be here, and we pray God's rich, rich blessing over you. Is there anything else that needs to be done? Okay.
Thank you, Pastor. How many of you enjoyed his sermon today? How many? Yes. And how many of you got your toes stepped on? Is that an old adage there? How many of you got your toes stepped on? Yes, yes. And we've been challenged this week to read Matthew 6. And so don't forget that. Go home, study that, those verses, study that chapter in Matthew, and just allow the Lord to remove that worry, that fear, that anxiety, and allow him to come in and just fill you with his Holy Spirit. Amen. Hasn't today been a wonderful day of worship? Yes. How many is looking forward to Wednesday night already? Yes, yes. All right, let's pray and we will release you. Father, we thank you for you are good. You're the good, good Father. And Lord, you can help us with our condition. You can take away our worries. You can take away our anxieties, Lord, as we release them to you. Thank you, Father, for today's message and the challenge that we've been set before us. And Lord, now that we've heard, been reminded, and been stirred by your word, Lord, let us change. In Jesus' name, we love you, Father. Amen. Amen. Have a great day.